The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. My name is Eric Stanton. I'm one of the teammates here in the Bible Information Brokers. I am here in studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. Ozzy, as always, pushing the buttons, sliding the sliders, making sure everything runs smoothly for us here. In just a minute, I'm going to introduce the rest of the teammates to you. But before I do that, let me give you the number to start calling in with your open and honest questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552, or as I say, if it makes it easier for you to remember, I don't know why you're laughing, 888-995-KKLA. Speaking of easy, Daryl, Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton.
Well, good evening, Mr. Stanton. How are you doing, sir?
I am doing well, thank you.
All right, and I know that we have other ways that people communicate with us, Facebook and things like that, and we'll give them information on that momentarily. But, no, I think the word you look for sometimes, instead of saying easier, because we have this little ongoing joke, is simpler. It's a simpler way to remember it. How about
simpler,
that?
Simpler works. We've used it a time or two.
I mean, we use easy enough.
I like me enough. You need that little chuckle, though, when you say easy. But, Daryl.
Yes, sir.
Before we go any further, can I ask you to pray us into the broadcast?
Absolutely, man. Thank you for the privilege. Lord, again, about talking about a privilege, Lord, thank you for breath in our bodies. Thank you for continuing to be our God. Thank you for providing us with all that we need to be able to do what you put us on this earth to do, which is mainly to glorify you in the things that we do and the things that we think about and the things that we say. Lord, we need your help in doing so. We just know that by ourselves we're lost. And Lord, with you and with your word, we can just do those things that would be pleasing to you. Lord, we can even do those things by your word that would help us to live this life in a way that would be useful to the kingdom of God. So, Lord, with that in mind, I just ask and pray that anyone that would participate in this broadcast, whatever way they do so tonight, to this evening, this live presentation, that they would do so, Father God, with that spirit that only you can give. So, Lord, I just ask and thank you for the grace, the mercy, and the love that you've given us by just having us still be here. And now help us to be able to honor you. Help us to be able to glorify you. And at the same time, Lord, we just ask for that edification for us to learn more of you so that we can do more in your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we can come to you because you give us that permission to do so. Amen. All right, Brother Eric, we want to bring the other members of the other member of the broadcast on momentarily, telephonically. I see people trying to call you, so I'll go ahead and let you answer that, and I'll give information how they can communicate with us before I bring on our other member. If you want to send us a social media question, you can do so on Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social with the same address of Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers is the address to send those questions. If you want us to email us a question, very simply, you can do so by putting an address livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. So those that are going to call in and participate that way with a question, 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA. Again, Bible Info Brokers for the social media. Don't forget to share that you're participating and listening so that other those that are your contact may be able to join us if they will, or even on the archive shows futuristically. Bible Info Brokers, Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. And the email address, once again, is livebyword@aol.com. Now, without further ado, let me get a signal. That's my signal to bring on telephonically our own Professor Craig Hawkins, who I will affectionately call until the day the Lord brings me home, PCH. PCH, how are you doing there, sir? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. PCH, how are you doing there, sir?
Well, that was easy enough.
Yes, it was. It was simple, too. Oh, my man, my man. Hey, one of these times you're going to get me real good. But, you know, we'll see what happens. So what's going on with you, brother?
Just busy as always.
Why would you be busy on a Sunday? Don't you supposed to be relaxing half the world? Oh, more than half the world probably relax on a Sunday, just take it easy. What are you doing? Working and stuff like that. What's wrong with you?
Busiest day of the week.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. A privileged day of the week. Now, PCH, we got calls calling in and stuff like that, but I would like to take the opportunity, at least for the first moments that we need, to kind of encapsulate what we talked about last week, because it's the greatest day of in Christendom for us as far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to kind of put it on the beginning of this broadcast so that when people listen to last week and then they can kind of fill in on this week. Would you mind doing that, as or you want to take calls? I'll leave that up to you.
Well, we need to at least start plugging the number, but no, I'd be happy to, invited to talk about summarize from last week.
Indeed, that'd be a great thing to do. So let me just give the number again, 888-995-5552. Folks, please call in. Get it queued up. Eric will take care of you. He'll treat you gentle and get you all queued up for your question for us to deal with after we talked about the greatest event in Christendom. livebyword@aol.com is the email address, and then Bible Info Brokers for this Truth Social, the Facebook, Twitter, X, or whatever, in the Messenger. Please take advantage of those things. And when we, Professor, finish with the synopsis of the resurrection and all that, not all, but most of that it means, and we'll be able to continue on. Thank you, PCH.
Well, yeah, indeed, my privilege. So we talked about, of course, the resurrection being the at the core of Christianity. Of course, it's Christ who's the core, but if he doesn't rise from the dead, then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're of all people most miserable, kind of then just go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Life is futile, has no ultimate meaning, purpose, or significance. The resurrection is vitally important for the Christian because, in a very unique sense, it is a historical religion, and that is, Buddhism doesn't need the Buddha. It doesn't need Hinduism. Doesn't need Krishna or whomever. It's the true. It's the alleged truths that matter. The great teaching or principles, if you will. But Christianity is Christ. Christ is Christianity. Without him, there is no Christianity. No Christianity worth talking about. That's for sure. And so, the resurrection is vital. And Paul tells us also in 1 Corinthians 15. We just mentioned that that he's going to share with us what is first importance. The Greek word protos, we get our word prototype and so on and so forth. And so what's first importance? That Christ died and was raised according to the scriptures. And Paul even says there he was seen by over 500 at one time. And so we talked about this, and we talked about even theories against it. But first and foremost is the centrality of Christ and of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. You can't just say the resurrection because he didn't leave. That would be nonsensical. Didn't live a perfect life. That would be nonsensical. But they go together, but clearly his resurrection is vital to it. And so that is so important. And Christ tells us, for example, in John 2:19 to 21, that that was the definitive proof or evidence that he was. So it basically, the resurrection speaks to the truthfulness of Christ, of his claims, and what he said he would accomplish for us. So of Christ, that he actually existed, and of course that he was who he claimed to be, which was not a Galilean Boy Scout who helped little old ladies across the street of Galilee, but he was the Son of God, God the Son, and that he died for our sins, not for his, because he didn't commit any. Now, of course, there are countervailing views, and some would say, well, come on, a resurrection. I mean, it's far more likely the body was stolen or Jesus swooned or anything but the resurrection. And if we want, we have time tonight, we can go over some of the major views, kind of cataloged all of them, and there's just some great booklets and books on this. But we mentioned, Daryl, that there, it's not exhaustive. I mean, excuse me, it's not impossible to categorize people of interest. What we know is the tomb is empty. I talked about four core facts, and one of them that Christ was buried. The tomb is empty. We have to account for the transformed lives of the apostles who fled and were cowering. I'm sure I would have done the same thing, but they weren't bold witnesses in proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. They were hiding out, scared witless of the Romans and the Jewish leaders. But they were transformed into people who were willing to go to their death for what they believed. That doesn't make it true, but it certainly is the mark of a genuine individual, that they took it seriously. They also talked about not lying, falsehoods, what have you. And we have then the conversion of Paul, by the way, of James, the half-brother of our Lord. He was a skeptic. He actually mocked Christ earlier on in John. We have doubting Thomas and so on and so forth. So we have these core facts that we have to be able to account for. Daryl, that's what we talked about with one thing. But again, as far as, well, if he did rise from the dead, and we say, well, it's far more reasonable, probable, that somebody stole the body, the family and or disciples, or the Romans did, or the Jewish leaders did, or he was stolen by grave robbers. But the problem, those views all have significant problems. And basically what we end up saying is these people are all morons, that among the Romans, the Jewish leaders, and the disciples, nobody can figure out what happened to Jesus and the body. And we also mentioned that the empty tomb doesn't really prove anything per se. It just proves, well, it does prove the tomb was empty, but you could say he was never in there, or somebody took the body, or some magician, the Amazing Kreskin, Randy, or whomever was practicing, you know, doing a magic show. But so we look at these four or five possible suspects, people of interest who have interest to have done something with the body. But then we look at the evidence, and again, we can do that over the night if we'd like. And these other arguments, they just don't hold weight. And my view would be, if you can believe those, no trouble with the resurrection. And again, incredible claims take incredible evidence. But I would argue the evidence is overwhelming for the resurrection, given that Christ was killed, that he was whipped. Many people died just from the beating, let alone then the crucifixion. And then being placed in the tomb, you have to ask what happened to the body, where how did he get out, this mega in Greek, you know, stone, if you will, that was placed in front of it. How would Jesus get out? And so but the tomb is empty. It's one of the core facts, as we talked about, Daryl. The other key thing to mention here is it's not just the empty tomb, because, again, that really only proves at one point in time the tomb is empty, but it's the appearances. And it's not just the appearances to the 500 over at one time in 1 Corinthians 15 and the many other appearances that are mentioned of Jesus. It's that with the tomb. So these are called converging lines of evidence. This is like in a case in a court of law where you have one piece of evidence, another piece, and another piece, and another piece. And perhaps none of the pieces in and of themselves prove the point that's trying to be made. But when they are combined, they come into overwhelming evidence. When you have one witness who says something and another one corroborates that and another one and another one, that is the sound, that is the ring of truth. And so that's what we were saying. And the resurrection is so significant, one last time here and point for now, is because we know that Christ was who he claimed to be, that he accomplished what he said he would do, and that our resurrection is sealed in the best sense possible, according to Romans 4, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as Abraham was looking for that and David. So King David, that is, it's been given to us for those who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's the beauty of this. It isn't just some history lesson. And I would say this one final thing for now. Even if we had no Bible, we could reconstruct the major events and the historicity of Christ from extra-biblical sources outside of the Bible, and indeed many of them actually hostile to Christianity and to the Bible. And Gary Habermas and others do a great job in doing this, for example, in the book The Historical Jesus. Just a phenomenal book. In my opinion, every Christian family or individual should have this book on their shelf and should know some of the basic material because of the incredible evidence that Mark marshals to show the historicity, indeed the resurrection of Christ from the dead.
Amen. Yeah, well, like I said, Greg, as the show goes on, we certainly let the people dictate sort of how we're going to deal with that, and we can put in some more evidential facts. When I say facts, how about truths? Would a better word be truths in regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or should we deal with facts because we're talking about evidence?
Well, maybe it's half a dozen of one, six
okay,
of the other.
Okay, gotcha.
But I like facts because today when you say truth, Daryl, people think, well, that's
spiritualizing
truth,
it.
That's my truth.
Yeah.
So there's these different views of truth, and most people's view of truth today is a form of pragmatism. Mm-hmm. There's different types of pragmatism, but basically what most people hold today is if it works for you or for what you want to do, then it's true. So if again, this method or approach gives me what I want, then it must be true. But, of course, the assumption is what I want is actually good for me. So if I'm a hedonist, I just want a life of pleasure and as little discomfort and as much pleasure as possible, then whatever brings me that is true. But what happens, Daryl, if that's not the purpose of life, and in fact that blinds us to reality, then in fact it's not true. It's not a fact.
Oh, so you can't trust a kid, or you couldn't trust me as a kid when I just wanted basically cookies all day long. So that wouldn't have been a good thing for me, you're trying to tell me. Then and now. Okay, no problem. I got you, Craig. Thanks a lot for messing up my childhood. Listen, Dave, Joy, we're going to get to you on a phone call. We're going to answer Ari's Facebook question, but we're going to go back from a week ago or so about Geno Jennings, PCH. Were you able to check anything out on that? I got some information on him, and I don't know if you got a chance to check out his ministry or anything like that.
Well, I did, actually. Thank you for sending that, but also I did a little of my own research.
Okay.
And, he's, among other things, he is...
Hold on. Can I say this? The brother loud. Hey, he can be my partner because we hang out. We're kind of loud in my group. He is a loud brother. I mean, and he's clear on what he's saying, isn't he not?
Yes. Well, but he's also clear in his reality.
Go ahead, please.
What was that? I didn't hear that. Yeah. He's clear in his denial of the Trinity.
Yes.
He just basically holds to oneness Pentecostalism. So he's Pentecostal, oneness, holiness movement. But by that, I'm not against holiness, but I mean, I think this so-called hyper-spirituality of certain things. But to the core, to the point, he denies the Trinity. He believes, as typical oneness doctrine teaches, baptism in the name of Jesus only. Why? Because there is no Trinity. And you can talk about God the Father, God the Son, and they basically are one. There's only not just one God, but one person. And if you will, the Father becomes the Son, the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. So he's a one. This is a form of oneness Pentecostalism. Of the technical term is called modalism. Mm-hmm. And so he denies the Trinity, and they'd say, well, the word Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible. is the concept. That's what matters. But he believes you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we're told in Matthew 28, right? No. In the name of Jesus only. And as well, they believe you have to speak, he believes you have to speak in tongues as evidence of, now, not a standard Pentecostal view of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's evidence, it's proof of salvation. But a little differently, you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And you have to believe in Jesus, and Jesus baptized in the name of Jesus only. And Jesus, if you will, is the Father. Or you can say, well, the term Son or Father, one refers to it's human nature on earth. It these word games.
Okay.
Standard oneness Pentecostal arguments. And by the way, quickly, our dear friend Robert Bowman, who we have on periodically, Rob years ago wrote a really good article on Jesus Only, the Jesus Only movement, and it's still available online by Robert Bowman, B-O-W-M-A-N, and one can get that article. And in 3 or 4 or 5 pages, Rob does a phenomenal job of not just the history, but more importantly, biblically refuting oneness doctrine. So that's where Gino Jennings is coming from.
All right, very good, PCS. I appreciate that. And Trey, to send us an email question, I apologize for taking an extra week, but we want to make sure we get back to you on that. And there you have it. I may or may not post the other guy I sent you guys, but I don't know if it's necessary. I think that the article by Dr. Bowman Jr. can be a very good article to get. I'm going to see if we have it online with our website. If not, I'll mention it one way or other later on down the line. So appreciate that. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of Bible Information Brokers with Professor Craig Hawkins, PCH. We have Eric Stanton taking care of all the calls. He's going to set you up if you want to call in at 888-995-5552. Please do. 888-995-KKLA. Call now. We want to get as many calls in the queue as we can so we can answer your question from a biblical perspective. If you want to send us a question by way of Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, or Truth Social, Bible Info Brokers is the address on all the social media platforms, Bible Info Brokers. Please don't forget to click that right-hand turn arrow to share that you are listening with us and joining us in that way. And also, if you want to send us an email question like Trey did on the Gino Jennings question, that's livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. PCH, a Facebook question right quick for my dear friend Ari. He wants to know, is it true that Abraham was not Jewish? A lot of my Jewish friends is not religious, was kind of making that discussion. We had a discussion many years ago. I remember they always asked that question. Was Abraham Jewish? Because that's our father, isn't it? Question.
Well, I would argue he is. It depends what you mean by Jewish, but first of all, we have to be careful in our terms here. But there is, all kinds of groups and say, yeah, or at least the people and most of the people in modern Israel today are not really Jewish. They're another ethnicity or what have you, or those people have been lost in the sense of they were absorbed into the populace. Population of the world, and you really can't track that down. And often, not always, but often this borders on or is a form of anti-Semitism. Yeah. I do need to mention that. So, I have no problem saying that. And some people want to try to make some distinctions that really are not legitimate in the first place. But let me give an example. Let me go at this question a little different way. Even the Apostle Paul, for example, calls himself, and people sometimes wonder about this, Paul refers to himself as a Jew, and he believes in his genealogy goes back to Abraham. So there's the indirect argument. So, for example, Paul calls himself, if you will, Jewish, for example, in Acts 21:39. Paul also refers to himself, the big three, as an Israelite. I believe that's in Romans 11:1. And then in Philippians 3:5, he refers to himself as a Hebrew. Now, of course, there's a groups today called British. Well, there's British Israelism that's saying, again, the people we would normally refer to as ethnically Jewish are not, but it's actually the people in Great Britain are really the true Jews. Long argument. It's called British Israelism. But then there's the Hebrew movement, or the Black Hebrew movement, various names, and they would claim so. But my point is, Paul does claim to be a descendant of Abraham, and yet Paul uses, and so I'm going to argue, biblically they're interchangeable. There are some nuances of meaning for each one, but basically Paul proudly says that he is Jewish, that he is an Israelite, and that he is a Hebrew. And so I would argue, if I had more time, I would go into greater detail that they all go together.
Very good. Really appreciate that. Because that is a thing. You know, I'm just telling you right now, it is a definite thing all across the world in regards to that, and especially nowadays with what's going on over there in the Middle East. Okay, let's do this, PCH. Let me see here. Let's go to Dave in the city of Pasadena and bring him up here. Dave, thanks for calling in.
Hello.
Hi, Dave. How you doing, sir?
Can I please talk to Mr. Hawkins?
You're talking with Professor Hawkins and Daryl Fulton. Yes, go ahead and speak, sir.
Oh, yes. You know, I took a trip to New York from LAX. I went to see my brother over there.
Okay.
When I came back, I confronted a girl from Hare Krishna in the airport in LAX.
Man, I haven't heard that in a while.
She gave me their holy book, this Hindu holy book. And it was covered with pictures, little drawings and etchings and little paintings. It's called the Bhagavad Gita. It's the Hindu. And they have another book called the Upanishads. I looked at it, and I found it to be it was interesting, but I didn't see any big reality in it as far as something. I know I went to the library to study it more. I found out this Krishna was a beggar in ancient India that walked the streets. He's a beggar.
Okay, what's your question in regards to that?
I compared it to my own belief about Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And to me, it had no salvation or any kind of redemption or any kind of this Krishna's just, he goes into these long sleeves and creates everything, and then this Vishnu sleeps. He dreams up everything. And they have this god Shiva who destroys everything every million years. And this Krishna Vishnu start all over again.
Okay, Dave, without going through the whole Hare Krishna thing, is that your question? What is your question about that?
My question is, how does this line up with Jesus Christ? And this, it seems like a big fairy tale for little children. And when I look at the Gospels, there's this, Christ died. He died on the cross. He rose up from the dead. There's a provision for for the wrong things that people do, our sin, the blood of Christ. But there, in the Hare Krishna, how do you think this? And I heard a man on KKLA, they had a Hindu come on KKLA.
Okay.
And start talking. He said, well, you know, Hare Krishna is, you know, all right. You know, we believe it's true, but, you know, we've discovered that Jesus Christ was a legend. And they're allowed to say all this stuff when it's free country here. You know, in America, with you know, the rights they have to come here and say this, and so how do you think this lines up? What are we supposed to do with these?
There's that question in there. That's what I was getting to, Dave. What's that question in there? PCH, now he's asking, what do you do about, I guess, not only the Hare Krishnas that may, proselytize and they have a right to do so in the United States, and I thank God for that, and I will fight for their rights to do so. PCH, what say you about, what do we do about the various people that would proselytize a different belief system than what we have in Jesus Christ? There we go.
You got to come up with answers.
Or maybe people already have, and you need to be aware of that. Dave, I appreciate that. So a couple things to say. So Hare Krishna is a sect of Hinduism, in particular devotion to Krishna, as opposed to Vishnu, or you mentioned Shiva. We can talk about a number of the names ultimately it's Brahman. But the Upanishad, that's actually how you pronounce it, is these are core teachings of Hinduism, and the Bhagavad Gita is literally the song of God, and has numerous stories in it, but the main one's about a guy named Arjuna and his interaction with Krishna, and so on, so on, so forth. So, first of all, actually, people have done phenomenal works. There's a number of really good books that help explain, for example, Hinduism or Buddhism. And the one I have in mind, there's a Zondervan series on religions. And Jay Yamamoto, he did the book. It's a small book. It's really barely 100 pages, almost like a booklet, really. But the one on Buddhism, but also the one on Hinduism. And it's very helpful if one wants to get a handle on it. So, and again, there's I'm not going to go through a list. I've got a ton of books on these religions. People have done a phenomenal job analyzing them and helping us to understand the compare and contrast it with historic Orthodox Christianity. Now, the guy says we've proven Jesus is a myth. Well, I would argue, no, the only myth here is that view. Maybe some night we'll just spend more time on the actual historical nature of Christ and the evidence for that. So at any rate, this is not something just because I believe because mommy and daddy taught me. I'm pretty well educated at major universities, top tier schools that were secular like UCI, and they didn't exactly teach
me
stories. It was what's that?
So am I.
Okay, so the point is if these books do a phenomenal job of explaining it, but basically you have to understand their view of history is cyclical and illusionary, and so really history doesn't matter much for them. It's part of Maya, the illusion of the alleged reality. And what matters is one realizes that Atman, the Hindi or Sanskrit term for soul, if you will, the Atman is Brahman. The person is really Brahman. There's a lot more distinctions and technical things to cash out, which we don't have time to do now. But at any rate, the goal is to realize who you
I
really
also
are.
Read the they say the Brahman is a person, people. They have their classes
well,
in India.
God's actually,
compared to the untouchables and the outcasts, they're a higher
that's
class.
Another issue.
So they can
get
all this wealth and all this positions of power and rule over these other classes.
Yeah, well, Dalits, that's another matter. I want to stay with this one, though. So I have a book, actually, a great book. I have a number of books on the caste system and the whole. You can just go online and find that stuff. But the point is, really, God is impersonal, an impersonal being. And, yeah, we ultimately, your problem is, they would say, really, is you don't realize that you're divine, that your nature is divinity, and that there are no real distinctions. There is no sin except the belief in sin, and salvation is really coming to enlightenment of realizing who you are. Kind of a standard phrase in Hinduism. As Buddhism often says, thou art not that. They'll look at something going, thou art not that, you're not that. The doctrine of no soul, whereas Hinduism often says, thou art that. That is, everything is one. All is one, the one is all. And so, again, salvation, unquote, moksha, the idea here is that one realizes their alleged divinity and one escapes the illusion of the world and no longer has to be reincarnated or transmigrated to realize this. It's not really even good work. So you'll notice that often a so-called Hindu holy man, whatever term they use, my final thoughts here, it's not that they go around and help ladies across the street of Calcutta, or otherwise, they could go in a cave and ignore everybody and forsake their family.
Put some change in the pan of, in the tin can of a little boy or a little girl
because,
begging
because
for food for little rice and curry.
Because it's not, but the issue is, it's not what you do. You're not saved by works, but it's you realize who you allegedly really are, which is, and again, is Brahman. You are divine. And so that's why you can go in a cave and do nothing for 20, 30,
that's
40 years.
That's what they claim.
And well, it is, and that's why, respectfully, lovingly, we need to know what they believe, and then, most importantly, what we believe, and how to share the gospel with them and interact with them.
Indeed.
So so that's what you got. So I have to admit, I have copies of both of those, but I'd love to see the edition they gave you. So if you're willing, you could send them to us. I'd like to see the edition.
Yeah, I'll send you one. I'll send you that copy I read.
That'd be great.
Do you think that this Hare Krishna man was a historical figure like Jesus Christ?
Well, no. And
they say
and
he was a beggar. And the Bible, the dictionary, the library says he was a beggar, a true beggar in India.
So Gautama Buddha, I mean, we use the word Buddha, but he was a historical person. But it's debatable in Hinduism, but let me just make this point here. But in Hinduism, we could debate whether any of these people, you know, even Arjuna, Krishna, whomever, were ever human. But you have to understand, to a Hindu, that doesn't matter. See, let me just make this point. In Christianity, as I said, we're distinctly, uniquely an historical religion, because if Christ did not live and did not do what it's claimed of him and did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is not true. Hinduism, it doesn't matter if there was anybody ever called Krishna in the sense of in the Bhagavad Gita. What matters is the teaching. So if you were to say, look, if you would say, well, no, none of this is historical, they'd say, and so what? That's not the point. We're not saying the point is it's historical. We're saying it's true, and these stories communicate these great, profound spiritual truths. Not that they're historically true, but they are ultimately true, and that's all that counts. So that's why I don't get into historical debates with them on that, because it goes nowhere.
Indeed.
It doesn't matter to them.
That's how we're supposed to answer them.
Well, with respect, gentleness and respect, as we're supposed to do all of our apologetics and everything,
well,
but just,
maybe,
yeah.
Maybe some night we'll do some teaching actually on Hinduism.
That'd be interesting.
Forms, and I can tell you how. Just because I don't go after the non-historicity, let's say, of Krishna, we have plenty of other approaches to talk to our Hindu friends. But you need to find one that matters to them.
Mm-hmm.
And you can easily do that because there are people who, I mean, there is a number of people, a number of great Hindu apologists, that is, I mean, Christians to Hindus. Of course, Hindus are actually more and more getting into apologetics for Hinduism and attacking Christianity. I'll be back, hopefully this summer, back in India, Nepal, and a number of my buddies and my colleagues are have their hands full dealing with Hindu actual apologists attacking Christianity, actually literally attacking them.
They attacked the Christianity right on KKLA. I called another time, they had an atheist on. I tried to talk to him. He said, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'm not a Christian. You know, he told me all this. Well, I don't give him any respect for that. I hold any high position for him if that's what he believes. He can believe what he wants. We have a free will, but I'll believe what I want, too. I don't think he's very smart for doing that. People that don't believe in God think everything came about by some kind of a big bang, big explosion in space.
I want to be careful. I don't want to attack them as people. Some of them are very bit as bright or brighter than us. But salvation
is molten love.
Hold on, Dave. You interrupt the professor as he's speaking now. Go ahead.
It's not an issue of intelligence. It's an issue of truth or facts. And that's what matters. So anyway, we can talk more about this. But hey, please send those books. I want to see the copies they're using now.
What
I remember
you want the Bhagavad Gita?
To the airport.
The Krishna Hari book. Hari Krishna. Is that what you want?
Hari Krishna. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that'll be
okay,
worth it.
Okay, what's the address I send it to?
Yeah, I'm going to put you on hold and we can get that over to you by Eric. Okay.
You have to do that. Okay, well, I'll talk to you later.
All right, thank you, David.
Thanks.
Bye-bye now. APCH David gave me a good idea that the address we need to give, but we need to give it in relationship to people participating in the privilege of giving through this ministry. So, Joe, Yolanda, hold on, and those that are calling in at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, let us take care of some ministry business here whereby you will have the information that is needed to actively participate in giving through. And I want you to emphasize that, giving through this ministry, because you're not giving to the speakers or the staff.
Exactly. You and I and Derek, we don't take a salary from the ministry. We make a living otherwise. All the funds go right to what we say they do. And one of the things I mentioned we're doing is we train pastors, Christian leaders, Bible teachers, missionaries, and Bible translators over in India, Nepal, and elsewhere, also from Bhutan, and the list goes on and on, Myanmar, what have you. And so we're, as I was talking about, this is no hype, it's a reality of Hindus. Many of them are getting very aggressive against Christians in India and Nepal. India has a non-profit legalization law where you spend 5 years in jail. That's the starting sentence, Daryl. And at any rate, India is becoming more and more hostile, and there are sections like in Manipur where Christians are being killed and churches burnt down. 300-400 have been burnt down in the last year or so. So this is a significant issue. But at any rate, we go over there and train our brothers and sisters. We further equip them. We pay for their travel, their lodging, and we train them to further educate them, and of course, in the Bible and theology and the reliability of the Word of God, but also how to teach it, you know, better. And then, you know, maybe they have a background in Buddhism. Some of my friends, you know, came out of Buddhism, but they don't really know Hinduism or vice versa, or Islam, or for that matter, you know, when you talk about Hare Krishnas, they're over there, also Baha'ism, if you will, and the list goes on and on. And, of course, we do that right here in America via literature, but also the radio program and personal speaking engagements. We do all that. And then, of course, there is the overhead, the radio expenses, to keep the website updated. That all takes funds. And so, yeah, God provides, but he provides through his people. So if you believe in what we're doing, if you find it beneficial, if it's helpful, then we would ask you would, number one, be a prayer partner, minimally. That's what's most important to us. And if you're able, as the Lord has blessed you, to support us financially, not at the expense of the local fellowship, but in addition to that, if you believe in what we do, that helps. That pays for the expenses that allows us to do, like we're going over in June. We just met again, and we had to change our dates, Darrell, a week, but it's no big deal. We worked it out. Going about mid-June now, back over to Nepal and India, training more leaders, and doing it right here on the phone, on the radio right now. So if you believe in what we're doing, Darrell's going to tell you how you can stand with us prayerfully and financially.
You know, it's our privilege to do so. And we also mentioned the fact that our dear friend Brian, if you guys have been listening to the radio station for, you know, say 3 years back or 2 years back plus, you know that we had our dear buddy Brian used to be with us. But now, you know, the person I'm so joyfully jealous of is with the Lord right now. And what he used to always say is that, I remember his dad used to actually kind of plagiarize a statement from his dad. His dad would say it's the raindrops that makes the storms, which simply translates a metaphor for the small raindrops that come down. If many people out there consider yourself a raindrop and you give into the ministry, whatever amount, be as generous as you can. Of course, that's what we're asking you to do. But just the multitude of people that would give just a small bit to not only this ministry, but this one we're talking about in particular, but the ministries that you believe in. Don't take away from the churches you go to. Don't take away from the fellowships that you're being fed and you're exercising your spiritual gifts if you're a believer. Please don't take away from those ministries to give to us one dime. PCA said it. Pray for us. Please, we're mandatory. If we can make anything mandatory, we'll make that mandatory. But give. And here's how you can give as well, and give as generously as the Lord has placed in your care his resources for you to be the steward of. You can do so by going to our website, and that's very simple instructions. Go to the Bible Info Brokers, click the support and donate icon. It'll bring you to a page that simply gives you a one paragraph instructions. Follow those instructions and you give by way online. If you're going to give anything by sending it in the mail, we need to do this specifically to make sure the envelope and the negotiable instrument that you're going to use, not cash, please, that the envelope and the instrument says LBTW, or Living by the Word, spell it out, and mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Very simple, but we need to have the LBTW on there because the post office will not put in our post box office number, so we can't get the envelope or the donation. If you don't make it out to LBTW at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Now, I set this up for the crescendo. Still, the preferred method, according to me, EZD, is Zelle, Z-E-L-L-E. If you don't know how to Zelle, you have an account with a bank. Most banks, most major banks have Zelle. Call your bank. Get in communication with them, because that way 100% of your money, when you Zelle it to us, will come to us in ministry 100%, and you can designate, as Craig already said. So please, the website, Bible Info Brokers, mail, you get the information there as well. But here it is for those that don't have internet. Make the envelope out in a check and money order or what have you out to LBTW, Live by Word, at P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles 90009. Now, While you're on our website, please don't forget to look at the very first page and call Sal. Go see Cal. That's our new motto, Craig. Go see Sal, not Cal, because Cal's going to buy a car. Go see our Sal to learn about the Bible study and our information on that. You can join in the Bible study. We appreciate that in advance. PCH, since we just talked about how people can participate in the giving, what I want to do is I want to transition into this. Now, this doesn't mean if you don't participate, you're going to have to suffer something, because we're not rolling like that. We don't know what's going to happen. We know that it's all that you have is God's. He put it in your care, but I want Joy to come on and ask her question, even though I'm not saying this, but you'll get an understanding of what I'm trying to say when we bring Joy on. Joy, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yes, I really want to ask my question, but I just want to ask one thing. The first question about Abraham, I was doing something. Maybe I didn't get the whole answer, but he was, God made him a Jew. He came from Ur of the Chaldees, and God made him a Jew, right?
Well,
hello?
It depends what we mean by Jewish. We have to stop and define the term. Are we referring to a biological thing or an ethnical? An ethnicity, and it would, and the religion, and really it's going to be all the above. He is, if you will, he was from the Middle East, so in that sense, genetically, he's like anybody else from that area. But because of the procreation and what have you, the religion, if I can use that term, the relationship with God, with the true and living God, and then became an ethnic group. It's really all of the above. But yeah, originally he's John and Joan Q. Public, if you will. He's like everybody else. He's not made from some, you know, super spiritual, weird, you know, genetic stock, if you will. He's a common human being, but eventually through isolation in part, we have the Jewish people, and yet you could have at least one time referred to that biologically, but you can still refer to it today ethnically and certainly religiously. Now, of course, Judaism today would deny Christ. I mean, excuse me, deny Jesus as Mashiach, but we of course would affirm him, and there are today what we call Messianic Jews who believe in Christ as Messiah.
Okay, thanks so much, Professor. Sorry for that, Daryl. Well, my real question is, I appreciate that. Could you please explain the wrath of God? We've got the love of God, we understand, and then the wrath of God. And I like to explain that to people. So, and then also, because the Bible speaks about the wrath of God, and then also, as God's child, when we do wrong, what about his wrath on us, or is there no wrath?
You know, Joy, if you don't mind, I'll share a scripture. I don't know if you meant this particular scripture in mind or not, but I'm going to read a scripture where the professor may be able to, he may be addressing it or he may be using it in part of your answer. But in John 3, it talks about, I think around 38th verse, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So I don't know if you was coming from that angle or not, but PCH, the floor is yours.
Not really. Okay. I'm not really coming from that angle. I do know that verse. I use it a lot. But just the wrath of God and the love of God. Just could you explain how God is love, but he's also wrath?
It's like us.
Well, those are attributes of him. None of them completely define him. He's not just that. Let me. It's easier here, perhaps, to say what it's not, because there's dozens of passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, talking about the wrath of God, even in the Book of Revelation. But let's start with what we don't mean by that. Okay. Normally, when we use a word like wrath, I mean that's a pretty strong word, and if you use it humanly, you're really saying somebody went off the deep end, if you will, emotionally or as far as violence. By the wrath of God, we don't mean God just has a tizzy fit. God doesn't just lose his temper. He's not easily angered. It's not like, oh, we don't play ball God's way, so he gets mad at us and he throws a divine temper tantrum, like the Greek gods, like Zeus and so on and so forth, the various pantheons whether Nordic or Roman or Greek, the gods often are just kind of superhumans, and they're as childish many times or more than the average human. Well, so we don't mean by wrath that God just loses his temper. He just goes off on people. It's kind of like, don't upset him. You know, God has a short fuse. God has a temper. He has anger, you know, anger issues. He needs an anger management class. That's not what we mean. Just like when it says that God's jealous, we don't mean jealous in the sense of someone who's like, what's the word? We're paranoid, suspicious, and is like overly protective, overly possessive is the word. I guess that's what I want. By the wrath of God, we mean that God is holy and righteous. So, and we just don't get this because we're not. See, if I sin or somebody sins, I don't generally get all that all bent out of shape. Because, you know, and sometimes we even laugh about it. We're so desensitized. Look at all the programs on TV or the other channels that are available. I mean, there's so much bad stuff. And you know, often we chuckle at it and somebody does something really bad and we make light of it. It's no big deal. But God is holy and righteous, and he is holy. That's his nature. And he wants us to be. And the only way we can have fellowship, which is only through relationship, is by God giving us the righteousness of Christ and passing from, as one text says, from death to life. So we're no longer under the wrath of God, which is the judgment of God. And so I'm going to use extreme examples, because if I just use tame examples, people just don't get upset. You know, somebody who runs a little child over who's on a crosswalk and drags him 100 feet and stops and backs up, goes forward, backs up because they're caught under the car and then takes off. Mm-hmm. Now, that gets some people's attention. Or think of some serial killer or somebody who breaks in and molests a family and does despicable things, or somebody who kidnaps somebody and uses them as a sex slave for years or something like that. That's what we have to use, examples we have to use. Those things are just despicable. They're vile. And so, but all sin like is that way to God. Again, we just don't have the sensitivity. It's not just God's going off on people. You know, he's got an anger problem again. That's not it. He is upset and rightly does not accept sin. And so the wrath of God is the judgment that will eventually comes to those who flaunt the grace of God. I mean, C.S. Lewis said something one time. He said, it's just as if God has no pride. God takes and takes abuse. He lets people mock him. Jesus, people spit on him. They slapped him. They punched him. I mean, think of this. If you're the God of the universe and somebody did that to me, I would just, sorry, you're gone. See ya. Bye. You know, I would just think the thought that'd be the end of them, or, you know, to harm them horrifically. But God doesn't do that. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's patient. He's gracious. But the problem is people mistake that for weakness. They mistake his meekness, which is strength under control, among other things, as weakness. And they're just storing up, as elsewhere says in the Bible, wrath for the day of wrath. And what is the day of wrath? It's the day of judgment, where God says, okay, grace is over with. I gave you time to repent. I gave you more than enough time to repent. I gave you numerous opportunities to repent, to stop sinning and do what's right and go have relationship and fellowship with me. But you didn't, and now you're going to reap the consequences of it. So I believe that's how we have to look at this. That's what we mean by the wrath of God. It's not that he's going off and he's out of control. He's lost his temper. It is that finally people get the deserts that they deserve. And that is God delivers the punishment and the natural consequences on people who are rebellious, who are, think of the phrase as stiff-necked, a rebellious, stiff-necked person. And God says, okay, you want it your way, I'm going to give it to you your way, or this is what you have coming to you.
In conjunction with his holiness. Hey, yeah. Joy, we're coming up to a top of the hour break, so I appreciate your questions, and we're going to let you go now. But in conjunction with God's holiness is his wrath there. Appreciate your call, babe. Thank you much.
Okay.
You know, PCH, we are coming to the top of our break. And Yolanda, I see your question here. That's going to be interesting about the resurrection movie you saw. So I'm interested in that. But we're going to come back on the other side of the break, PCH. And Joy's question about the wrath, right after we took an offering of what I was trying to connect the dots there. Don't take it as though you're going to get the wrath of God. If you don't donate, but consider God is going to be a loving father and take care of those that he's given all the proceeds that you have. So God wants you to be a good steward and be holy with the stewardship. We'll be back after these messages. Wow, wow, wow. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers. My name is Darrell Z.D. Fulton with the whole team here, Professor Craig Hawkins. I almost said Professor Eric Santon, but yeah, maybe one day he might be a professor. And we have a good buddy, Ozzy, who's taking care of all of the sliding and things, engineer style for us. We really appreciate that. Hey, this is an audience. We're going to get into a couple of things. We're going to give you a message that is all about the resurrection and a person who is about momentarily. But PCH, I think you're going to appreciate this. One of our teammates who pinch hits when you're out of town and stuff like that, we bring him on every more now than then, is Robert Bowman Jr., Dr. Robert Bowman Jr. And what do you call it, PCH, I was going to ask you the same question, when you have students and then they go on to higher education themselves, what do you call them? Is like your disciples or your little your student child? I mean, what do you call it when one of your students go to the next level?
Well, I really don't have protege. There's all types of terms, but I really don't use the terms. I mean, I try not to make I want to make disciples who follow Jesus.
Yeah, of course, of course.
Hopefully, have disciples who follow me. But of course, Rob has had advanced education as soon as or as early as I did, if not even earlier. So, Rob had his first master's degree years ago.
Yeah, yeah.
I believe I had my actually first master's degree after Rob. So, by the way, but as long as we're not implying that Rob's one of my students.
No. What I'm implying is something else. One of my dear buddies who you're going to be meeting. We talked about him. I talk about him often at Lincoln Avenue Church. My buddy, Pastor Wayne C. Cooper. He actually, I'm going to just read it as they talked about today in church. Today he made history at Talbot School of Theology at Biola, and he did his oral presentation and all that kind of stuff. But you appreciate all the higher education. I look up the dictionary, all these things he was saying it was about. But long story short, his dissertation was accepted, and he's graduating May 4th. And he also was a student of Dr. Robert Bowman Jr. And I just wanted to shout out Dr. Rob for teaching folks. And then I guess this is what did Paul call Timothy? What was Timothy to Paul? Like his spiritual son or something like that?
Well, yeah, you said all of them his spiritual son.
Yeah, well, a student of Rob, just like you have your students go out and do various things as well. So I know we're not taking accolade and substituting discipleship for who we should be making disciples for Christ for ourselves. But it's just a wonderful thing to see that as old as Pastor Cooper is, just a few about your age, PCH, got his did his dissertation. He's graduating from Talbot School of Theology in May. And I just want to give a shout out to him and say congratulations, my dear friend, Pastor Wayne C. Cooper. And I know you like that. I know you appreciate that higher education stuff with everybody. And I appreciate it as well because I get to ask you guys 1,001 questions and don't have to necessarily go to school and do all that time myself. Well, not that I'm that lazy, but.
Darrell, on a side note, since we're on side notes, and no, congratulations to him. That's awesome. And Rob has just been a great colleague and just a phenomenally
indeed
gifted person. I was always impressed with his writing ability. I'd go to bed that night or whatever, and he would finish a book that night.
Now, I tell you,
he'd come in and he's like, "Oh, I wrote this whole paper on this." You're like, "What?" and it's not just I've seen people write stuff, but it was really good material.
Yeah, yeah.
But just quickly, I was over at a dear friend's house today. Some guys I actually grew up with, literally I've known since kindergarten, if you will.
Wow.
And then their parents were friends with my parents as well. Went to the same church, and so on and so forth. Now they will all pass. Their parents, these two brothers, their mom and dad have gone to be with the Lord, and mm-hmm. of course my mom and dad have gone to be with the Lord as well. But anyways, I'm talking to this one young man, actually from the Ukraine, a very delightful individual. I've got to tell you this, Daryl. It's a delightful individual, and just talking to him about a number of things. And at any rate, he got out of Ukraine, him and his mom and his sister. And mm. anyway, we're talking, like, I asked him, he mentioned his dad. I said, well, how old is your dad? And his dad's in his 40s. And then he was talking about how much his, there's a punchline here. He was talking about how influential his grandfather was in his life, and playing soccer and a bunch of other stuff. And at any rate, I go, oh, well, how old is your grandfather? And he goes, oh, he's in his early 60s. And I just started laughing. I'm laughing because I'm older than that. And, you know, you're talking to somebody and then
yeah,
you're talking
yeah.
to grandparents, and you realize you're as old or older than their grandparents.
Hey.
You know, I don't think of myself as a granddad, but the point is, when you get those type of conversations, you're like, I ain't no spring chicken. Bad grammar, but good point. I'm a little older than...
Indeed. And, I mean, but it's actually funny and cute, man, because, like I said, you kind of started late. I started a little earlier, and I got great-grandchild already. We used to kid you about... We used to kid you about the PTA. You're going to be the oldest cat there. They're going to call you grandpa, so get ready for it.
Well, no. And in fact, again, just to finish this tangential comment. So I, although my kids are older, but right. I don't have any grandkids yet.
Right, right.
But one of my other buddies who I grew up with, one of the brothers, he just had his daughter.
Right.
7 months ago, had their first grandchild. And I said, so how does it feel to be grandpa? You know, it's just kind of surreal, because these are guys I grew up with and
exactly.
lifted weights and worked out with and played, yep. you know, well, weightlifting and baseball and all kinds of stuff with. And then just like, oh man, we're in the grandpa's team.
Hey, brother, you'll be coming over to the golf side soon. I'll get you over there real soon. Trust me. The most difficult thing you're ever going to do in life. But anyway, look, something more perfect than my game in golf, Fulton 54. Something much more important than the game of golf, than all the stuff we're talking about and enjoying life, which we ought to enjoy life, PCH. And someone actually who've been talking about died for us so that we can live this life and the life to come, as it were, and live it more abundantly. Can you talk about that? And then, David, I'm going to bring you up. Ted and Bobby, we're going to go in that order, I promise you. But PCH, let the folks know about this resurrected Christ we've been talking about that guarantees us this life.
Well, thanks, Daryl. There's a point to all this. This isn't just a history lesson, although we don't mind going through the history and the evidence for Christ. And not just that he lived, but that he was who the Bible claims he was, that he did claim to be the Son of God, God the Son, and that most importantly, he gives evidence to that. He doesn't just make the claim. You can go to Venice and find several Jesuses like that, you know, any given day, Venice Beach, if you will, or elsewhere. But he gives, as I love the old KJV, he proves it by many infallible proofs, mm-hmm. as the King James Version, at least one of them I have, says. And that there is this evidence, but even it's beyond that. This isn't just, okay, I believe Jesus existed, and he was an incredible person, but not just that, but he was the Son of God, God the Son. But even more, or not more than that, but the application of that is, and for those who trusted him, who believe on him as their Lord and Savior, he gives eternal life. And eternal life is like, well, so what? I'm going to live a long time. Well, aren't I going to do that anyway? Well, we're not just talking about long life. We're talking about life that is truly life, life in that more abundantly. Jesus said, for example, in John 10:10, I am come to give them life and that more abundantly. And that's what we're talking about, the life that God intended us to have, not the life that we have with all the health issues and family issues and crime and corruption in the world and America and throughout the world. And this even by a lot of our elected officials. They aren't even talking about the actual, quote unquote, criminal elements, if you will, even yet. This world is messed up. We're messed up. You know, Daryl, some people are better than others. Some people are pretty cool to be around, but they're still not perfect. They still have big issues, big problems, because it's called sin. S-I-N. The ultimate, the most deadly, the worst disease of all, that leads to all of the crime and the broken lives and the heartache and death and destruction, disease, and evil against one another and one's inhumanity. I think some things from rape to kidnapping to, you go down the list of the most heinous crimes possible. Those are all the result of sin. And even the so-called respectable sins like gossip or gluttony or, you know, whatever, still sin, the ultimate disease. That's the bad news. And we all have this disease, and the proof of it is we're all going to die. Go to the hospital, go to the mortuary, death, one per customer, lest the Lord tarries his second coming. No one's getting out of here alive. This isn't just a song title or lyrics. That is the reality, that none of us are getting out of here alive, that we're all subject to the effects of sin because we're all sinners. Again, this is all the bad news. This is like going to your doctor and they say, man, your blood pressure is outrageously high, your bad cholesterol, you have blocked arteries, you have, you know, problem valves in your heart, what have you. These are none of the things you want to hear, but you need to hear if you're going to preserve, if you're going to stay alive, just number one, let alone have any quality of life. And so it is, you need to hear this spiritually speaking. The Bible says we're not just in bad shape, we're actually spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. We're spiritually dead, and it's only God and his grace and his goodness who comes and gives us life and that more abundantly. And as for those who not just believe Jesus was a historical person, I believe that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, God the Son, not just some mere Galilean boy scout who helped little old ladies across the street of Galilee, but was indeed the Son of God, God the Son. Those who trust in him, believe on him, he gives eternal life. And Daryl, you know, some things get old-fashioned or some things are out of date. I read something, a book, and it's like you can tell it's kind of dated, we say. We use the term it's dated. But there's something that's not out of date, Daryl, and that's hope. We all need, yes. We all want hope. We want hope that life is really worth living, that there is meaning, there is significance, there is purpose, that I do have an identity, and life is more than just the drudgery of going into work, you know, and all the other things we do just to survive. There is more to that, or even just getting drunk and trying to dull our senses and try to amuse ourselves to death, as Postman would say. Well, you know, we do all these things looking for fulfillment, significance, purpose, meaning, and none of them give us that except one thing only. Not a thing, it's a person, Jesus, yes. Christ, trusting in him and him alone as our personal Lord and Savior. That's what this life is all about. So if you're coming back from the desert or the mountains right now, or you just got back home and you spent time with family, friends, or by yourself, whatever, and you found no solace, you found no comfort, you found no meaning, purpose, significance in what you did this week or weekend, it's time for you to trust in Christ. It's time for you to come home and believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not saying your life will be easy. I'm not saying it's going to just magically turn around and everything's going to be wonderful, like it's the wonderful life or something like that. But it will be truly living for life that really is life, that is significant, that is has meaning. It does have ultimate purpose. God is calling you. Maybe you've just walked away from God. God's saying it's time to come home, son, daughter. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Today's your day. The time is right now for you to repent of your sins, which means to turn away from them, turn towards God, ask for forgiveness, thank him for forgiveness, get into a Bible-teaching, believing church, not because that saves you, but that'll sure help you grow as someone who's been saved, delivered. It means delivered from some danger. In this case, the ultimate heart disease, again, S-I-N. Trust in Christ, believe on him as your Lord and Savior, and know that he and he alone gives you eternal life.
Wow. PCHE's now, you were given a gospel message, man. I just took the opportunity by going by what scripture just clearly says what you said. If you don't mind, I would like to read Titus 2:11-14. Excuse my voice. I actually get choked up when it's dealing with the salvation of people, man, because I have too many people that I know When I say I know, did not, I don't believe had the 11th hour experience where they accepted Christ just before their death, whether it's by suicide, alcoholism, or the different ways that people in my life have died. But I'll read this, and you, what you just said, PCH, Paul put it this way in Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, as you was talking about, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous for good work. And that's a good segue into, I'm going to reverse the order I said I want to take these calls. I want to take Ted's call to deal with that last thing I just said, to purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good work. Let's bring our dear friend from the City of Angels, Ted, on the line. Ted, thanks for honing on and calling in, brother.
Amen. Ted, City of the Angels. Thank you, gentlemen. And my original questions that were all answered by Craig, I mean, just magnificent knowledge, and I learned so much. And now my next question would be more of a response of the last caller when he basically said, why didn't he appear before more people? And correct me if this would be a fair response would be, for one, we didn't have TV. For two, there was less people on this earth at that time. For three, he told all of his people that he healed, please don't tell anybody, because he was trying to not get killed so he could fulfill everything. And, had all his disciples not denied him, then they wouldn't have been alive to witness him coming back from the dead. And that was, fulfilling everything, because they had to correctly carry the message. Now, if he just would have appeared before everybody, like the thousands that came to see him when he had to get into a boat because he was getting to be too popular, that they wouldn't know what to do with it because they didn't have the proper biblical knowledge. But all the people that were left over, the disciples and the immediate people that witnessed every little bit of information, could correctly disciple and bring the message forward slowly and go out and disciple everybody, because they were killing people for this sort of reason, and they ended up killing most of them anyways. But the message did get out, and if everybody had seen him come back from the dead, it would have been mayhem. It would have been worse for society, because they wouldn't know what to do with it for lack of knowledge. Does that make any sense?
Let me answer real quickly, and I'll throw it over to Craig. PCH, and Ted, what it sounds like to me is that you had some thoughtful speculations on it, and I think that we're allowed to do that. We just don't want to run with it as though this is a definitive answer on why. And if the Bible says why, then we can say why. If it doesn't say why, then we can have our thoughts, make sure that they understand this is my speculations on it, and then, boom, go from there. PCH.
Well, sure, but I have no problems with inferences. We live by inferences.
Yeah, that's not
everything
good
is what's called by axiomatic or self-evident means. Prima facie, when you hear something, the meaning is obvious. There's some things that are, most things in life are discovered discursively, and so we reason through. And so if the Bible says there's only one God, but it says the Father's God, Jesus is called God, the Holy Spirit's called God, these guys are either morons and don't know the difference between one and three, or they believe the three are the one God. Not one, in a sense, the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, but they are both personages of the one true God. So I actually appreciate what Ted said. Yeah. And those inferences, that's what you're doing. I just gave a fancy way of saying that. Yeah, and so I'm with you, and I would just offer, as I kind of alluded to or said earlier, but I'll repeat, there is one, though, other issue here, and of course I would argue God can, in some sense, overcome all the things mentioned, but
I look at John 11. You have the story of, just quickly, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These are friends of Jesus. People have spent time with him. You know, we all joke Martha is the workaholic, and Mary is willing to let her sister do all the work so she can learn from Jesus. Lazarus is a dear friend. He gets sick, and he dies. He not only gets sick and he dies, Jesus is told, and they believe, and I believe Jesus had the power to heal him, and Jesus delays his coming. He actually lets him die. And one of them, I think it's even Martha, says to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he tells her to believe. But here's the point. So I'm going to argue he does raise Lazarus from the dead, and they see this incredible miracle. I mean, this is the ultimate issue, death. Let me tell you, for everybody, the ultimate concern for them is, or should be, their own death. They're going to die. And I don't just mean health insurance or retirement or whatever. I mean, literally, where are you going when you die? You're going someplace. But to the point, staying to the point. So Lazarus dies, Jesus raises from the dead, and he was dead a number of days, so it wasn't just like he just passed away and Jesus shows up 10 minutes later, a half hour later, a day later. It's later than that. Jesus shows up, he heals him, and you think, man, if anything would convict people, if anything Jesus could do, raising someone from the dead, then someone they knew, someone, you know, not somewhere on the other side of the world in some alleged description of a resurrection, but from somebody they knew in their neighborhood, they knew Lazarus, and Jesus raises him from the dead, and many of these people went to his, you know, the funeral service, if you will. You think, this is it. This will clearly persuade people to believe in Christ. But what happens? Many of the religious leaders, it not only doesn't convince them, they actually are more ticked off at Jesus now than ever, because people are believing even more so now on Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And as it says in John 11, they all the more wanted to kill Jesus, mm-hmm. because they didn't like him to begin with. They wanted to get rid of him. And now that all these people are coming to Christ and believing, and so there are some people who believe from this evidence, but the key point here is there are others who the same evidence hardened their hearts, and what do? All the more expediently, they not only still want to kill Jesus, now they want to do it more expediently, quicker, and they want to kill Lazarus as well. So that's another aspect that we can never underestimate, the hard-heartedness of humans and our hostility to the gospel and the grace and the goodness of God.
Well, you know, I'll make a side point on this. What's up with this Lazarus being raised from the dead and the rich man and Lazarus, you know, the Lazarus die and the rich man die and go? What's with Lazarus and this death thing, man? Is it, I mean, you know, all these examples that's being used about Lazarus and the dead? Just a side point. That's all.
It's because Lazarus is kind of like John today or other. It's a common name.
Oh, okay. So cool. Man, I'm about to say. I mean, that's the only reason. I like the name Lazarus. Thank you, Craig. It's a common name.
Well,
appreciate
otherwise,
that.
It's love. As I was telling a friend the other day, he was teaching on the book of Job, and he goes, so what's the lesson we learn from this? And I said, well, I never want God to say to the devil, have you considered my servant?
Have you considered my servant Ted and Craig?
But I never would want God to say that. So the lesson here is not don't be named Lazarus. It
exactly.
Two, the same name, which is very common in that day, were involved in two very notable events.
And let me say this, Ted, before we let you go, man. I want to thank yep. you and the callers also that come on the broadcast week in and week out, man. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your questions, man, and thank you for keeping us in your prayers. All right, bro?
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. You're professionals, and God is definitely proud of us, and it's a blessing. It's an honor, and I pray for all of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you, bro. God bless. Good night. PCH, the number that can call Eric, he has some open lines. It's 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, or social media, please, and if you're on social media, Facebook and anything to do with social media, please click that share button. Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger, X, Twitter, anything that's on social media that we may have and you have a sharing opportunity, think about you evangelizing not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also letting them know that you're learning about him through this broadcast and this format that we have. We really appreciate that in advance. So Bible Info Broker is the address for those social media. We're going to try to keep it that. And if you want to send us an email question tonight, it's the same one you could do when you're going to give a donation. We're going to tell you about that a little later on. It's livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. But why don't we go to the city of Pasadena and visit with David. David, thanks for holding on, my brother, and calling in.
Hello, Hawkins. So the man with you is named Craig?
Pardon?
Craig.
It's Craig Hawkins and Daryl Fulton, yes. And
Daryl,
Eric Stanton.
That's you, right?
Yes.
Daryl Fulton is you.
That's me. That's me,
and
sir.
Craig Hawkins is...
It's Professor, man. PCH. We call him PCH.
My question is, when Jesus died, he was buried in the tomb. You know, they have a tomb there, you know, in Israel, you know. But it says when he died, he went down to inward parts of earth, and he released these souls that were down there. And I don't know if it's Hades or the bosom of Abraham, they call it. And he let them up into paradise, not the paradise they had. They were staying in the bosom of Abraham, but up into heaven. And I wonder, does that fit in with your own doctrine of before he rose from the dead on the third day? What he did while he was in the grave?
Well, I would say it a little differently, David. Let me take a shot at it for you. He doesn't do that until afterwards. So, for example, you're referring to, among other passages, Ephesians 4.
Yeah, it's
what does he ascended mean except that he also descended? And so here and in Peter also talks about this as well. So let me kind of outline my understanding, okay? So when people died, now there's two major views. Let me just back up for a moment. Two major views. One view is when people died, they basically went directly to be in the presence of God. And the other view is that they went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. I would argue these are different terms, but they mean the same thing. So in the Old Testament era, let's start with that. So if someone was a believer in God, he belonged to God, like Abraham, of course, or you know Moses, whomever, then they went to Abraham, what would be eventually at least called Abraham's bosom. So they go to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and we see that, for example, in Luke. And then the non-believer would go to a place of punishment. Now, the generic term for the whole realm would be Sheol. Sheol, S-H-E-O-U-L, would be the Hebrew term for this whole realm, where even the people who are going to be saved go and the people who are not saved. So some believe they went directly in the presence of God. Others believe that they went to this place. That's my view. And then I believe people go there and stay there until after Christ's resurrection. And after his resurrection, and after he ascends first back to the Father, if you will. And then, and this is after his literally his resurrection on Sunday morning, if you will. And then at some point very soon, right after that, he leads forth these captivity captives, gives gifts unto men. And so I don't think I understand the full implications of this, but now they're, in my view, would be they're removed from Abraham's bosom and now go to be directly in the presence of God. And let me just use one more term here. So Gehenna is a term we don't want to hear, and Gehenna is Greek, but it's brought over from the Hebrew, from the Valley of Gehinnom, which is where, right outside of Jerusalem, they were constantly burning trash, and that's why it was known as a place where the smoke ascends forever, because people were always dumping trash in there, and it was catching on fire, because that's what they were doing, burning their trash. And so Gehenna. Now, Gehenna, the Greek, is now the term for what we generally call hell. So whereas these people went to Hades, and Hades, H-A-D-E-S, is a Greek term, Hades is the counterpoint, or the Greek New Testament term for the same thing as Sheol. It's just the grave.
Yeah.
So if you went to Hades, you didn't necessarily go to hell. You went to the place awaiting punishment and judgment by God, or you went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, it doesn't say they went to Gehenna. If they did, that means they would have went directly to hell, or from, again, the Greek coming from the Hebrew, the Valley of Gehenna. So that's kind of the overview.
When the Bible says that Sheol is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth in darkness, you know, these people commit. So,
well, yes, for some.
There's two categories of people.
Yes.
Down and lower, like closer to Gehenna, people up towards the presence of God.
Remember in Luke 11, you have, and I don't claim to fully understand it, but you have Abraham, and you have this individual, this beggar, this poor person, Lazarus, not the Lazarus of John 11, but another Lazarus, and then you have in Hades or in Sheol, but on the other side, the place you just mentioned, of punishment and torment, and this guy, this rich man, says, "Man, please send this guy back, warn my brothers." You know, and so in other words, and then Abraham says, well, there's this gulf between you and me. You can't go from one side to the other. But they could clearly, in some significant sense, see each other. It's still in the realm of an afterlife. They can't directly interact with one another, in quotes, that is, leave from one side to the other. But they were aware of each other's existence and what was going on. So, I would argue, yes, what you just said fits into the picture as well. That's my understanding. So you take the passages from Peter, and it talks about, by the way, here and in Peter, it talks about Jesus proclaiming, and the Greek word is kerusso, and that's a word that's used of sharing the gospel. The main word is euangelizo, where we get our word, you know, evangelism or evangelical, or the euangelion is the Greek for gospel. Euangelizo is to proclaim good news. But the word used there, my point is kerusso, which is the same word that one would use when a military king, general, whomever, would be victorious. Their herald would go and proclaim the conditions of now what had happened since this side had won the battle, won the war. And so kerusso is the gospel, but it's also proclaiming victory, and I would argue that's what Jesus does. He proclaims the message of, this is what God promised you. This is the good news and the bad news. For those of you who believed, here's the good news. For those of you who did not believe, the bad news is your fate is sealed because you didn't believe, and I told you, that is God speaking, what was going to happen. You didn't believe, and now here it is. So
so now when Christ did rise from the dead, which I believe, absolutely believe, I just find no other explanation for, you know, the kind of life that we have. But I want to, you know, now when people die, I think they go either with God.
Yes.
Not saying that's up. It's to the presence of God, which might not be in this time or space dimension. Or they go down. Or go to a place like Gehenna.
Yes. So that's
not
my view.
Not to Sheol or Hades.
Right. So whether it's to another dimension, so up, down, or just nowhere, just in a different dimension. That's my understanding. But my point is what you just said. So, but now, ever since the resurrection of Christ, the believers die. Believers in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, 9, 10, 11-ish, Revelation 6, 9, 10, 11, who are in the very presence of God. So since Christ, and since he moved the place, at least where the believers go, now they are, when one passes away, I'm going to another funeral, I can't believe it, the fourth one, and about under 2 months, including my father's, dear friends who passed on, but I believe they're all in the presence of God, and I fully expect
that, I'm glad
not because
that.
I'm good, because of God's grace, when I die, I'm going to go in the presence of God.
Hawkins, you put much stock in people that have these fabulous out-of-body and near-death experiences where they see God, they see Christ, they're in this beautiful place, in these nature, beautiful flowers and mountains, and then some of them go to this, like hell. And then he says, well, I'm letting let you out, but you got to live your life right, you know, and come with me. Do you put much stock in that?
Well, I want to be careful. I don't believe all these stories and the little kids going to heaven. And one guy said, well, the dogs are perfect. And somebody asked him, why are they perfect? Well, because the dogs didn't bark. Sure. I'm like, oh, come on. But at any rate, I'm skeptical of a lot of them. But there is the work by Maurice Rawlings. He was a medical doctor. He was a cardiologist. In fact, he not only was a cardiologist, he taught cardiology at a major teaching medical university. And he has a book. In fact, some of it he got help from a number of theologians and pals of mine. And he has books like, for example, Before Death Comes by Maurice Rawlings, like The Glove, Rawlings. And I think his stuff is very credible because he was already kind of a famous cardiologist. He wasn't just trying to sell books or get some fame for himself. And he worked with in conjunction with a number of folks, and he subjected his writings and his views to them, and they agreed with him that they were orthodox. So I'm very suspicious, but there are some people like, for example, Maurice Rawlings. Another one, just quickly here, since you did ask, is we've mentioned Gary Habermas several times.
Yeah.
Well, when he was married and his wife died, I believe, of cancer, and it really had a profound effect upon him. And he wrote a book, for example, with J.P. Moreland called Immortality, The Other Side of Death. Now, these aren't people – these are stories about people who either had a near-death experience and then literally, and I'm not cussing, God scared the hell out of them. Rawlings says these people came back, and some of them were like really sheepish, and it was just something was off. He knew it, and eventually a number of them volunteered. Yeah, I didn't go to heaven. I went to hell, and God warned me this is where I'm going. And so at any rate, Habermas and Moreland in this book, Immortality, The Other Side of Death, not only argue for the Christian concept of the soul and the afterlife, but that some of these stories are true. One more book, I know some people are bibliophiles. Another phenomenal book is literally entitled To Hell and Back, To Hell and Back by Maurice Rawlings. And his work, I believe, is very, very credible.
Yeah.
Okay, David?
Well, I agree with you. I want to just tell you a little about myself.
Well,
I believe the Bible is true, sir. And I think that biggest evidence I have in my life that Christ is true is I know what the Bible says. I believe every word in the Bible. But he saved me.
Amen.
And he saved me from a life that would be just 100 times worse than what it is now.
It's that internal witness.
I happened to believe him when I was a child.
Hey, David, now, thank you very much, brother.
I had a revelation of glory when I was a child.
Hey, David, only because we have to respect the time we have and other callers and other information to get to.
Okay, well,
we appreciate that, brother. Hey, do me a favor.
Sir?
Send us your story to an email if you do email, or write us a story and mail it in.
I'll send you one.
Appreciate you, brother. God bless, man.
Okay.
Hey, PCH, I'm going to have Bobby hold on for a second, Bobby from Carson, because, no, actually it's a good segue to what we were just talking about. So I'm going to bring Bobby on now, and then Eric's going to come on with a question from a gentleman that couldn't hold on. Mr. Bobby from Carson.
Hey there. Good evening, guys.
Hey, brother.
God bless and happy Resurrection Day.
You also a retired teacher of 60 or so years old. You always say that like you're an old man.
Well, you know, I was laughing. I was laughing what Craig had said. Craig, I'll be 67 in September, and one buddy that I went to school with from, you know, early age, he has two great-grandchildren, and he is our age.
That's my man. Well, he's your age. I only have one, so you know what he's been doing. You're younger than me.
Yeah, but... so, it does, you know, it's a very sobering effect when you hear somebody your own age talking about their grandkids, and then another guy speaks up and says, yeah, well, I've got two great-grandchildren.
Great-grand, yeah, wow. Wow.
So... Anyway, guys, I you know, my Gene and I spent today listening to sermons on YouTube and on the radio and stuff, and a couple of different pastors were talking. I thought it was interesting about the idea that, you know, this eternal life that we have been graciously given as a result of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross, so that our sins are forgiven and for our beliefs we will be in heaven, but that we would see friends and family there, and it would be a great, you know, reunion of, you know, you see your grandparents and so on. And but I've heard other pastors say, no, we're going to have this, you know, brand new body and new life, and, you know, and we're renewed and everything else. But as a result, we're not going to see anybody else because we're not going to know, you know, about those things that were from the past. And it makes me wonder if we are going to see people, if I'm going to see my grandparents, because I know they were believers, am I going to see an uncle that I know was not a believer? You know, and the answer is no, I won't. But then will I remember that, or will I know, you know, will I be sad because he's not there? So, I mean, it's a multi-part question. And I appreciate, as always, your responses. Thank you.
Thanks, Bobby. You can hold on with his brother for a moment.
Okay.
Craig, we actually only have about another 15 minutes because we have one more question, and then we're going to go into offering, and then we're going to close shop. But go ahead, PCH. Craig, are you with us, or are you taking one of those?
Talking to his grandchildren?
Yeah, really, yeah, his future. PCH, can you hear us? Well, let me do this, Bobby. I think he's on. I don't think we lost him or not like that.
Okay.
So let me double check. PCH, are you there? You can hear me, right, Bobby?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay. Yeah. So maybe something's going on his end. He might have pressed mute or something like that, and that's why we're going to get some more sophisticated equipment so we don't have this issue futuristically. And I think Eric likes the word called Comrex, and we're going to be doing something like that soon.
PCH
cannot hear you on the line. Can you hear us, PCH? Well, I'll go ahead and start with my answer, Bobby, in regards to the question that you have and like that. Because I often wonder in regards to the glorified body. This, I know I'm going to keep it on like a chronological order. Yeah, he's going to try to get Craig back online. But in a chronological order of things, for us to have a glorified body, and one of the things I'm pretty sure the Bible talks about is in regards to how our body is going to be. If I can just use an example that works for me, and I don't know if it's exactly this way, but remember when Jesus had his glorified body and he walked through the walls or the door wasn't open,
right.
But he appeared to the people. It's almost like a Star Trek type thing. And matter of fact, with the same Habermas that I was telling Craig I was listening to, and Craig mentioned some of the things, the caller just before you was talking about the near-death experiences. And Habermas, because his wife, who did pass away like that, also dealt with that situation. They talked about near-death experiences. And I actually wrote down, I was going to bring up this question, but since the other gentleman did on the call just before you, David, it's the whole idea about being clinically dead for me. And then it's going to be a point in time where everybody's going to have a resurrected body, the resurrected of the just and the resurrected of the unjust. PCH, you're back with us?
Yes, I'm back from purgatory. Or at least the grave.
not Sheol, huh?
Well, no, it would be that. No, I heard the click click, which I know is.
Oh, there was some clicking going on. That sounded like an Eric move right there. That sounded like Mr. Stanton's move, because I don't have the click. Mine's just bam. Mine's like nuclear war.
All I know is one of you sent me there.
Craig, you know, listen.
I have nothing to do with it.
I would take credit. I like when I do things like that. You know, I take my full credit. Eric, a little bit, you know, he's a little shy on his. I think it's the machine. I think it's this. Well, anyway, I don't know if you heard Bobby's question, Craig.
No, but I think of you and Luther, sin boldly. Well, you did.
No, in a short sense, Bobby is. We both was talking about the resurrected bodies and how they operate. When you mentioned Habermas, part of his whole thing, they were dealing with the NDE, the near-death experiences, and clinically dead, and how many of those millions of people around the world have experienced those things. Like you said, you may be dubious about it, but they get really into it. It's a very interesting study where people actually did, like you said, papers and clinical things on that. And the guy you mentioned, I think it was Rawlings, they agree with that. I'm going to actually talk to my cardiologist about that, to kind of lead into some other things as well, as far as the gospel. But what bottom line, Bobby, if I'm saying your question right,
are we going to
what kind of new bodies are we going to have?
And recognize them and know them when we are in heaven.
The ones in heaven, and also the ones that you saying that may not be in heaven, like the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah, are you going to remember the people that are not there?
The pain, yeah.
And be sad because your favorite uncle was not a believer and he's not there?
Which I call my drunkles.
Yeah.
Well, some of it's speculation, but I think some of it's reasonable inferences, like we were talking with Ted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I always think it's an extra biblical argument, but I think you'll indulge me when you hear the source. I always think of J. Vernon McGee, who said, "I don't expect to be dumber in heaven than I am here on earth, to know less." So, I mean, what would be the purpose if we didn't recognize people in that? And some people, let me deal with the most difficult part of your question. Some people would say, well, how could I be happy in heaven knowing that there's a loved one who's not here? And how could I ever possibly be happy? And I would argue that there are things that we just simply, we're putting ourselves in a situation we don't know. And I would argue that God will address that. And somehow he will directly address that, and that will be dealt with. And that somehow we'll still be able to enjoy the presence of God. And I don't know, claim to know how that's going to work. I claim that God is faithful, good, and just, and we'll work that out.
And we'll wipe every tear.
Yes, but clearly, I'm going to argue, yeah, we'll know one another, recognize one another. And, I mean, clearly there's going to be some changes, because some of us might go, well, look, man, I'm an older age and I've gained a lot of weight or whatever. Or, maybe I'm not really heavy, but I'm wrinkly. I look like a, what have you. I've been through the dryer or something, washing spin cycle. So I would argue we're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies, and I personally don't expect kids or babies who died at that age to remain that. I mean, could you imagine for all of eternity you're 2 years old or something? I don't think it's, well, you go to heaven and you're the age that you died at, but that somehow God's going to transcend all that, that we'll be physically and otherwise, mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually, we'll be the best versions of ourself ever. I would argue without flaws, without handicaps or all the things we struggle with, particularly people are older and have bad health, or even younger for that matter and have bad health. Somehow God's going to take care of all that, and these will be glorified bodies. But a big part of that, I'm going to argue, Bobby, to the point, is that, yeah, we're going to recognize one another. We'll know one another.
But then the extension of that would be, will you be there with your wife, and she will be with you, and you guys will be husband and wife there in heaven?
Well, and theologians debate this, but some would say, look, Jesus says they'll be like the angels. I believe it's in Matthew 19. They're neither married nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. Now, some say that proves the angels can't procreate. Well, I would argue it doesn't prove they can't. They simply don't. At least we could say that. But my understanding, and I could be wrong here, and again, theologians and godly, intelligent people disagree, but my understanding is there is no marriage in heaven, but I fully expect to have some unique relationship with my wife. I mean, you can't go through the years together and the things we've been through with the death of our one son and many, many other family events, and not have a special bond with that person. But
right.
I don't understand there to be marriage in heaven. Maybe very unique relationships with people. No, here's an example I know you can relate to. I mean, I fully expect when I get to heaven and nothing flat to see Brian. And Brian and I hug each other, give a high five. I mean, Brian and I were like Eric and Daryl, went through so many things with Brian in the best sense possible, so many great ministry opportunities and things together. I can't imagine getting to heaven and not recognizing Brian or him not recognizing me. I believe, of course, we're not even going to recognize each other, but have all these incredible memories of things we did together. And now when we're at the other side, now it's all reality. That's one of the greatest things I am anticipating. Yeah, and I'm not doubting God. I am looking forward to seeing God, but there's also part of me that's like, oh boy, I hope he's not going to have Craig come in my office meeting with me. Yeah, you're here. You're saved by grace, buddy, but yeah, I have a few things to talk to you about. But
yeah.
I'm looking forward to seeing God, and I got to admit, in a qualified sense, but I'm looking forward to, man, to seeing Brian, and my dad just passed away. My mom's been there about 10 years, and biologically, my spiritual mom just passed away, a little over a month ago.
Yeah.
Another friend's funeral this Tuesday. today. I'm looking forward to seeing them and having incredible times of fellowship, Bobby, and no doubt us as well, and talked about, remember the days on the radio?
That we're running out of time. We only got 4 minutes left.
Exactly.
Yeah, see, and we're running out of time. Let me say this, because I want to make sure we make a distinction. Is there a distinction, Craig, succinctly, between a new heaven and a new earth, and the glorified body, and like those that I know, where Brian, my mom, your mom, dad, and everybody's in heaven now, but then the new heaven and the new earth with our glorified body, I think is going to be the situation then. I'm trying to connect that. Is that what you're talking about, Bobby, more so than just absent from the body, present with the Lord?
Well, all of that combined, I mean, I would have this sense, I would like to think that when I get to heaven and my wife is in heaven, or whichever one of us goes first, that regardless of what we look like, you know, I will weigh less. I'll have a full head of hair.
No, I got that already.
but we will just know each other. There's the sense of course that's you, and of course that's you, and back and forth, and there we are. Regardless of how perfect we look, God will make it so that we know each other.
Look, I like what J. Vernon McGee said, and because we went out of time, Eric want to come on real quickly, let him say what he have to say, and then we're going to have to cut out of here. And don't forget,
guys,
folks, give
God
to the
bless
ministry.
You and happy Resurrection Sunday to you all, and have a wonderful week, okay?
Thank you, brother. You and Gene, we're going to continue with your question as we close out. Thank you, bro.
All the best. God bless.
Right.
Thanks.
Go ahead, Eric.
Yes, thank you, Bobby. Just real quick, I had a conversation with a gentleman just a little while ago, and a very, very nice conversation. I know he's listening, so I wanted to ask him to listen in next week.
Yeah.
I will bring up the question then. It's about food, about eating correctly and everything in the Bible.
Well, how old is this gentleman talking about eating correctly?
He said he was 100. I don't know if he literally or if he was just... very interesting conversation, very nice, and I'd like to come listen to us again next week.
All right. Ozzy, well, we got about two minutes left. All right, Craig, take whatever time you want to take, and we'll close out, brother.
Well, thank you. So we've talked about a lot, and I do want to say there's a lot more to be said about the resurrection. I'm sorry, excuse me, Joe. I think a point you made, though, I don't think we even as believers appreciate it enough and see how it's the linchpin. It is vital. It's the Latin sine qua non, that without which Christianity is not true and our faith is meaningless. And so I do want to talk more about it, Daryl. I'm glad you
do me both.
Up. But again, I want to say, if you're a believer, because the resurrection is God's seal. It's his imprimatur. That he accepted Christ, that he was who he claimed to be, and that specifically his claims of what he did, would do, has been done for us by Christ. And as Bobby was talking about, the resurrection at glorified bodies, this isn't pie in the sky. This is the stuff of reality, and this is what we all long for and hope for and our deepest aspirations. So, Daryl, quickly to the point, because I know time is fleeting here, is that we need to talk more about this. If you don't know Christ, you need to trust in him and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. If you're a believer, you need to rekindle the hope, and which is confident expectation in the Bible, of God, who has delivered you and has and will deliver you from this present evil world into his glorious presence. That is a promise. That's the hope we have. And that's what we look forward to. And for incredible fellowship among us, Bobby and Brian, Daryl, Eric, myself, and so many others. That's the beauty of what we're talking about.
Amen and amen. Please invite a friend next week and join us. We want to continue with this conversation. Of course, we'll take your questions and everything else like that. We really appreciate you listening, and we really appreciate your support, and we need your support, I should say, not just financially, but prayerfully. Please, 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 don't worry about the giving. If you can't give, God will take care of that through the various means he's been doing for all these years. But we really, really, really covet your prayers in a way that you can just not even imagine. So please, 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 if you do nothing else this week in the continued way, pray for the Bible Information Bookers. Pray for us collectively and also individually. And without you, it cannot be done. So please, don't forget, if you want to help us financially. Zelle the Money, livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. Everybody else, go to Bible Info Brokers, check out, support, and donate, and help us out there. We really, really appreciate that. On behalf of the whole team, Ozzie, thank you as usual. Eric, PCH, my name is Daryl A.C.D. Fulton. Yes, I'm still Mama Daddy's, Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying, if the Lord willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Broker, presented by Living by the Word Ministries and the faithful supporters. God bless.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.